How many of us have had situations where we just lose it? Okay, there we go. Some people are honest. Other people are said, not me. I'm not going to show that. I mean, anybody who works in the government basically will lose it one time or another for all the stuff that goes on and all the rules and all the regulation there. I just can't believe it. You're a school teacher. You may lose it when people can't add or subtract without a calculator. Haven't done that yet. Think about it. You drive out here on 410. Someone cuts you off, you basically lose it. You have sibling rivalry, and your brother and sister is just doing you wrong, or your parents are doing your own kids, or your kids are doing you wrong, parents. You just lose it. I can't take it anymore. And you know what happens when we lose it? If we don't act the way we should. We don't act the way we should. You know, this morning we're going to talk about losing it. Talk about losing it. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. And there's a group of people who have lost this. And folks, we just can't lose our spiritual walk. But before we read the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house. Lord, we thank you for the promises, Lord, that you're coming back for us. We thank you for the promise of salvation. We just believe in you and we accept the gift of salvation. Lord, I just ask that you just take away all distractions, Lord, and help us to be attentive to you. Help your truth to be preached, Lord, in a way that will change our lives. Help us to be attentive to you. We thank you, and we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Wednesday night, we're going through a letter to Paul. Paul writes to a young preacher friend of his, Titus, who is kind of his go-to guy. Sends him to Corinth, then he sends him to Crete. Timothy is the same thing. Timothy was left behind as a young man to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus, we know, had a whole bunch of problems. And so, Paul, in this passage here, he says this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in the ministry. It's just not about salvation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we're supposed to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he accounted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I attained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. It's interesting in the life of Paul that as far as he was a persecutor of the church, he was a promoter of the church on the other side. Folks, God will change you. He'll take away all your past and make it new. Folks, there's too many people today living in the past. They haven't gotten rid of that past in their life. It says, and the grace of God, of our Lord, was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We need to understand that God does abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can't comprehend. Everything about God is superlative, and it's good. Amen. And it's good. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That means that we need to believe it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, Paul, probably the greatest apostle, also called himself the chiefest of sinners. He knew where he began. He knew what God did in his life. God can do the same thing for every one of us in this room today. Every one of us is soliciting on the internet. Verse 16. It says, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. What cause? For him to do the ministry. For him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Let me emphasize that again. He, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, Yahweh, He's the only wise God. There is no one else. There is no other God beside Him. There is no Savior beside Him. The only wise God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now here is the key for the message today. Holding faith and a good conscience. Folks, we need to hold faith and a good conscience. Because if we don't hold faith and a good conscience, we can go down the wrong road. We can lose sight of who we are. We won't lose our salvation, but we will act as if we had. And it says, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, hath made shipwreck. And then he goes on in verse 20 to identify two guys. A guy by the name of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had done this. Oh, folks, I want to be remembered for faith. I don't want to be remembered for going against the faith and turning my back on my Savior. God still loves him. We don't lose our salvation. That's a gift of God. And folks, what we need to do is we need to hold faith and a good conscience. It's a simple faith, remember. It's about salvation and surrender and study and sharing. That's what it's all about. So, you know, we are all susceptible to losing our spiritual walk. If we don't hold faith, if we don't have a good conscience, we will lose our spiritual walk. We'll lose it. We won't lose salvation, but we'll lose our testimony. We'll lose our walk. There are warning signs that do exist that should cause alarm if we see these things come into our life. And this morning I want to speak on four of them. On four of them. And so as we go through this message, the question is that we need to ask ourselves is, are we exhibiting some of these warning signs, or are we losing it? You know, the first sign of showing that we are losing it is that we are losing sight of spiritual opportunities. Now you notice that the L there is in white. The main points of my message this morning are out of the acrostic for lose. For lose. Are you losing it? And you know, we start going backward in our spiritual walk when we start losing sight of spiritual opportunities. In John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, Christ is instructing His disciples. He says, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to what? Finish His work. There are so many people that start something and don't finish. God wants us to be faithful to the end. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. In verse 35 here, we see one of the things that we could do to lose opportunities, lose spiritual opportunities. Now, we are in a warfare. Paul tells Timothy, he says, that you fight a what? That you may wage a good warfare. Satan is out there trying to make you lose spiritual opportunity. Satan wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your walk. He does it by two ways in this case. The first thing is by being deceived of the right moment. I think we've all gone through our life and we've come to an opportunity where we had an opportunity to witness. And we basically said in the back of our mind, no, this is not the right person. This is not the right time. This is not the right place. And we let it go by. See, that's deception. When is it a time to do right? All the time. Where's a place to do right? All the places. With who to do right? All people. Oh, he says, ye shall be my witnesses. Not on your timeline, but on Christ's timeline. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. It's always the right time to tell the truth. It's always the right time to share the gospel. It's always the right time to be surrendered. It's always the right time to study. It's always the right time to share. But Satan says, no, this is not. Little voice in the back of your head. No, I don't know what they would think if I said something. See, we don't have the spirit of fear, but we have one of power and of love and of a sound mind. So maybe you know that there's right moments, and maybe you're making a plan for that, but you know, haven't we ever been distracted when the right moment happens? In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, talks about the parable of the seed and the sower. And the one that was the seed that was sown in the thorny ground, it has this application also, and it says, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. At the beginning of my retirement, my wife said, there's all sorts of things that you can do in the house. And there was a whole bunch of honeydew things that to do. And you know something? I said I was going to get right on it. That was January. It's now August. Haven't done them yet. But look in our passage here, and what Christ was saying. He says, there's yet 4 months. And then the harvest time. 4 months. I got 4 months to get this thing ready to get the harvest. But Christ said, the harvest is already here. The harvest is already here. How many of us have said that we'll get to it tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes? See, we can't do that in our spiritual life. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We work on God's timeline. See, we kind of put it off. Satan wants you to believe that. Satan wants you to believe that there's always tomorrow. Satan told the world before the flood that there's always tomorrow. Noah's out building the ark for 120 years of preaching that it's coming. And they said it's always tomorrow. That guy's out there building that ship. That guy's preaching. He'll be there again. Okay? There's not. We're not guaranteed anything. In fact, Peter writes about it. He says, look, he says, y'all put it off the next day, but judgment's coming. All things, tomorrow is not going to be like today. There may not be a tomorrow for us, for you. So we need to not be distracted at those right moments, at those right times. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Those are outside of the body of Christ. What? Redeeming the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, redeeming the time because the what? The days are evil. Folks, it's always the right time to do right. It's always the right place to do right. You don't know. This might be the only time. You have. Today may be the only time you have an opportunity to make a decision for Christ. Right. Don't let Satan deceive you and say, well, you come back next Sunday. Or you could do it next week. That's how he defeats you. Because eventually you'll run out of time. And then it's not done. No, the summer's passed. The harvest is gone, and we are what? Not saved. So we could be distracted at those right moments at those right times. We also be distracted at those right places. How many, and I'm guilty of this, I'm revealing my inner self to you today. But how many of us have gone on a trip or gone on an errand, and we might have been distracted by our spouse, or we might have been having our mind someplace else, and then all of a sudden you wind up missing your turn? And you go, oh, yeah, people are smiling. Okay, you've been there. Okay, did you hear the story of the two Ethiopian pilots? 37,000 feet this week. They fell asleep on the autopilot. Plane flew all the way to the destination and then flew over the destination, set up an alarm, woke them up, and then for the next 25 minutes they're trying to figure out how to land. See, we could just be distracted at the right place and go beyond it. See, when we set out on a trip, we have a goal in mind. We have a destination in mind. Folks, our destination is heaven. Our path is God's word and his way. And the Old Testament says, you'll hear a voice from behind you. It said, this is the way, walk in it when you go to the left or the right. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Paul writes to this church. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, some of us daydream. We think of the past. No, don't think of the past anymore. Think of the future. Think of the hope that's coming, okay? And reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Oh, folks, today, let's make a commitment that we won't miss the right time. We won't miss the right place. We won't miss the right people. We won't miss opportunities. Because losing sight of spiritual opportunities is the way Satan can get us off our spiritual walk. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So, you could lose it. You could lose your spiritual walk, lose your testimony by losing sight of spiritual opportunities. There's always tomorrow. There's always another chance. No. That's called procrastination. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. Secondly, you could lose it by being easily and staying offended. God or Satan wants to cause dissension amongst the body. And if we all fight against each other, we won't fight him. See, don't you know people are just looking for trouble? Maybe some of you in here are that way. You're just looking for trouble. Titus chapter 3 verse 2, it says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. These are people, Titus said, look, there's people out there that just want to pick a fight. That just want to find wrong with everything that goes on. That's a brawler. That's a brawler. It says, but gentle, showing what? All meekness unto all men. That's a tough call at times, isn't it? But there are people out there looking for trouble, and it shouldn't be a Christian. Christ says in Matthew 6:34, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. You don't have to look for trouble, it's already there. Don't compound it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, it says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You know, we can fail the grace of God. We have the grace of God, and then, not about talk about salvation, We're talking about God giving us grace to do the things He wants, and we could just say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to put my thoughts ahead of their thoughts. Okay? Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of what? Bitterness springing up trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. Folks, you're losing it when you're looking for your position over other people's position. You're losing it when you're not being a servant of all. Okay? You're losing it when you're being a brawler, when you're trying to pick a fight because you want to win. That's not the way. Then there's people who just live for trouble. They're not only looking for it, they're living in it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 29 to 32, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." What does God want us to do? He wants us to get things resolved quickly. And if we let things fester up and everything else, then it turns into bitterness and many be defiled. Christ said also in that first message, He says, "Agree with thy adversary quickly while you're in the way, lest he bring you to the judge, and the judge takes you to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison." See, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And then, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may," what? "Minister grace unto the hearers." Those looking for trouble fail the grace. And then basically, we can't administer grace to the... "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." I'm so glad that Christ didn't lose His mind. But I tell you what, God looks down from heaven. He looks at us. And He looks at our testimony. He says, "Really? I died on the cross for this? You're losing sight of this. I bring people in front of you and you don't do anything about it. I bring people in front of you and all you want to do is pick a fight. I bring people in front of you and you just want to get bitter. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and..." Oh, by the way, it's just a conjunction here. "And all wrath. And all anger. And all clamor." Okay? "And all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Get rid of it all. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know what the fix is to being offended? Is look at what happened to Christ on the cross. And He didn't revile. And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just look at the cross. You can't get offended because it was us that put Him there. Okay? So, you can lose it by losing sight of opportunities. You can lose it by being easily offended. You can lose it by settling on sin. Paul writes a good treatise on sin and the way we should live in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And if you want to take the Bible, follow along, you go to Romans chapter 6. See, how do Christians sin? How do Christians destroy their life through sin? Well, the first of it is a lack of reckoning. It's a lack of reckoning. It's a lack of thing. In Romans 12, it says, "Be ye renewed by the transforming your mind, by not being conformed to the world." It says here in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed." Not just dead, but dead what? Indeed. That means really dead. Not the dead that you have a definition of, but I mean really, 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 really dead. "But likewise reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it and lust thereof. Well, I just can't stop doing this sin. No, you're frustrating the grace of God. God gives us all the ability. He gives us all the forgiveness. He gives us all the power to do what we need to do. We just don't reckon we can, or we don't want to. You're not doing a spiritual walk. You settle on sin. A lack of reckoning. A lot of yielding. A lot of yielding. Verses 13 and 14. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness but unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I want everyone in here that our lives match our profession of faith. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. There's a lack of reckoning, there's a lack of yielding, or a lot of yielding, and there's a loss of reasoning. No, we keep on doing something, then we think it's truth. We keep on doing something, we think it's okay. We think we just keep on doing this. God doesn't care. No one sees it. It hurts no one. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. In verses 15 and 16, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? I've heard that so many times. God forbid. And then it says, don't you know? Know ye not? Wake up! Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants? Oh, by the way, that's the same word for servant that Paul used. That he's a servant of Christ, as a bond slave. Okay? Servants to obey his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, the Bible says this, that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're supposed to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent means don't be sorry because you got caught. Yeah. Repent means you're sorry because you know it's wrong and you don't want to do it again. But folks, when we say, oh, no one sees it, we're settling on sin. And we won't live our spiritual life right. Oh, by the way, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I can't do righteousness because I'm the servant of unrighteousness. You either do one or the other. So you know you're losing it when you're doing more sinful acts than righteous acts. We studied the book of Nehemiah some time ago. And the book of Nehemiah talks about Nehemiah finding out that Jerusalem, the city's laying waste, the walls are all destroyed, the temple's destroyed, and that people are just living in rubble. Nehemiah was a king's cupbearer. He was the butler to the king. He gets permission after he prays to go back and rebuild a Jerusalem. Okay? That's an exciting thing. He doesn't waste any time. He goes there. As soon as he arrives, he goes and he sees the city walls of chapter 2. And he sees how much rubble and how much destruction's there. And he prays about it. He's there for a couple of days before he even goes and talks to the elders. And after he assesses the situation, he goes and he tells the elders, he says, look, the king of Persia has given me the resources and the ability and the license to go and rebuild Jerusalem. Let's build. And everybody said, yeah! And he started rebuilding the wall. And as you go into Nehemiah chapter 3, it talks about that people built the wall on areas that was of concern to them. So like the fish market people built the fish gate, and the sheep market people built the sheep gate, and people who had houses on the wall, they were given that task. And so they divided up the work amongst all the people that were at Jerusalem that came back from the captivity. And they're building the wall. And then you come to this incredible statement in verse 5 of Nehemiah 3. It says, next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. But look at the next phrase. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. You're losing it when you don't do what God expects you to do. What you do is you expect others to do the responsibility that God's given you. Another great example is the book of Esther, where Haman has caused the king to give a command to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai, who had already saved the king's life once, he's out there in sackcloth and ashes, and we preached on this some weeks ago, and basically saying, this is a bad deal, man. We're going to be dead. And so he calls to Esther and says, look, God's put you in a special place. You're the queen. You have a unique opportunity to right this wrong, okay? To fix this. Only Esther was in a position to do that. And Esther did that. Folks, we are in unique positions to do what is uniquely our responsibility to do, and we cannot defer that to anybody else. And you lose your spiritual walk when you deny God and you deny His direction, you deny His commandment, and you don't do what you're supposed to do. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes a story comparing the body of Christ, the church, to a body. It says it's got hands and feet, eyes and nose and everything else. It says the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Because it's the foot that transports the hand to the place that the hand can work. I know that there are people that don't have hands and they can do things with their feet. That's not what we're talking about here. But basically, every one of us has a part in the church. Every one of us has a part in the body of Christ. And we have a unique function. And we need to do that function. You can't expect someone else to do what God's called you to do. That's know that you're losing it. When you want to pay off somebody to get it done, you throw money at it. You throw, we'll add another staff. No! Bring more workers! Bring more laborers in the harvest and do that. Oh, folks, it's our responsibility as lay ministers to do everything. See, what happens is when you expect others to do your responsibility, it's going to cause dysfunction in the church. It's going to cause discouragement in the church. So at the end of this description, talking about the body and all the members fitting together and all the body whole working together, he says in verse 25 of chapter 12, he says that there should be what? No schism. Now, what's a schism? It's a division. It's a wedge. It's someone that you could pry it, that could split something apart. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have what? The same care one for another. You know, we know the old thing that a chain is only as strong as its what? Weakest link. And you don't have a complete chain if you have a missing link. You don't have the right length. You don't have the right strength. You don't have the right ability to do what you need to do with the job. Don't be a missing link. Don't be a response. Don't be a person that says, God's telling me to do something, I'm not going to do it. That's sin in itself. The second thing is that you'll miss the reward. There's a story in the Old Testament about King Asa. King Asa was the king of the southern kingdom. And at first, he just allowed everything to go on the way it was. They were doing idolatry. They were sacrificing in all these other places. And they weren't being very spiritual. And so the prophet comes to Asia and says, look, fix this. You're in a unique opportunity, O king, to fix all this. And in 15 verse 7 of 2 Chronicles, he says, be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. For your work shall be rewarded. It goes into the next verse and says that Asa heeded the prophet and did all those things and cleaned up, and there was revival in the land. Because Asa did the responsibility that Asa could only do. He couldn't farm it out to his cabinet. He couldn't farm it out to his ministers. He couldn't farm it out to the legislature. He had to do it himself. Folks, there are things that we have to do ourselves. And if we don't want to do it, we're losing our spiritual walk. We've lost it. So this morning, are you losing it because you're losing sight of opportunities? Are you losing it because you want to pick an argument with someone else instead of doing what we need to do? Are you losing it because we got things in our life that we know that God's not happy with? And we'd rather do that than the other thing, and we miss the turn because we're distracted. Are we losing it because we're expecting others to do the things that God has told us to do? Are you losing it this morning? The issue is, first of all, do you know Him as your Savior? The great news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life and died on the cross for man's sin. The sins of the whole world died for yours. Was buried and rose again the third day. And all He asks is this, for you to realize that. For you to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and accept His sacrifice on the cross for your sins. Realize that He was buried for your sins. He died for your sins. And on the third day, He rose again to prove that He's God, to prove that He has a power over sin and power over death. Amen. And He can give you the gift of eternal life. And if you've never done that, if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, today is the day you can do that. Don't lose this opportunity. Christian, are we losing it? Are we losing opportunities? Are we losing the ability to see sin as it is and not do it? Are we getting offended all the time? Are we expecting someone else to do it? It's only us. God has a unique place for you, and we need to follow that. Amen? Amen. If not doing that this morning, get that right before we leave here today. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day. Lord, I just ask You, it's time of invitation. Father, just help us, Lord, to come back to You and that we regain these things. Father, I pray that You help us, Lord, to not lose this chance of walking with You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.